بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Our today's get together is in the name of careers guidance for choosing career, finding a career, making those decisions. And this is something that to have a career or to increase or to make one's provision easy, one's earning easy, and to have it blessed and to earn without any difficulty, this is something which is not un-Islamic. This is not something that the Prophet ﷺ advised against. It's not being greedy. When you talk about jobs, when you talk about employment, when you talk about careers, you're not being greedy. You're not being unethical. It's not haram. It's not forbidden. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ advised Sahaba, just like his companions, just like he advised them on other areas of life, he advised Sahaba how to make a decent living and how to deal with difficulties in the course of their jobs, in the course of their livelihood. I can probably give you at least 5-7 examples without even doing any thorough research on the subject, because this is just such a well-established fact in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll give you an example. There's a Sahabi whose name is Urwat ibn al-Jad al-Bariqi, I think, radiallahu anhu. He was a Sahabi who was from Ashabu al-Suffa. And any of you who know Ashabu al-Suffa were people, the Sahaba, that had no families in Medina. And they were known to be Sahaba who were kind of very poor and totally dependent on the charity of the people in Medina. But amongst them, there was this Sahabi whose name is Urwat ibn al-Jad al-Bariqi radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him a task. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him one dinar, one gold coin, and said, go to the marketplace and buy me a sheep. Okay. Go to the marketplace, buy me a sheep. And normally this was the cost of the sheep at the time. One dinar, one sheep, and sometimes you could get a cheaper one. So this Urwa goes to the marketplace. And there he goes and he finds a sheep. Okay, so he looked for a really good quality one. He bought one and mashallah, it was really nice. And it was very mashallah healthy. So he bought it, and rather than bringing it back to the Prophet ﷺ straight away, he decided to do something else. He traded it. He bought one sheep and it was really healthy. And then he traded it, he sold it to someone. Normally, sheep would cost one dinar. He went and he bought one sheep, and then he sold it for the healthy sheep. He managed to sell it for 2 dinars, 2 gold coins. So he made an instant 100% profit. He was given 1 dinar to buy one sheep. He went, he bought for 1 dinar. He bought a very healthy sheep, and that very healthy sheep, he was then able to sell it for 2 gold coins. And having sold it for 2 gold coins, he went back in the market. And he bought another sheep for 1 gold coin. Now he came back to the masjid to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he brought the sheep. He said, Ya Rasulullah, here is the sheep and here is the one dinar as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at him. I gave you 1 dinar to buy a sheep. You bought a sheep and you want the dinar back as well. How did you do it? And he explained to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I went and used some of my skills. I was being a good salesman. I had developed a good pitch, bought a nice sheep, sold it for double the at 100% profit, and was able to buy another sheep. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, what did he say? You're being greedy? You exploited? No. He said, you were fair throughout. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather than being upset with him, he gave him dua of barakah. May Allah bless your trade. So when he gave him dua of barakah, may Allah bless your trade, it was the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can only imagine what this must have led to. He became so skilled and so professional and with such luck and fate and fortune that the Sahaba say thereafter, even if he was to pick up dust and sell it in the market, he would make it profitable. Some days he would make up to 40,000 dirhams in profit in one day. This was something that people could only dream of. So these were Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged them. He supported them. He motivated them. And when they made the effort, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would get pleased, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam would encourage them to do better. There's another Sahabi who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I do not have a very good understanding of how the markets operate. So whenever I try and do some business, I always end up in loss. The Prophet ﷺ, people cheat me, people con me, people just outsmart me, and I always, I end up in loss and lose my investments. The Prophet ﷺ said, okay, fine. If next time when you go and buy or sell something, put it as a condition, la khilaba. La khilaba, there is no cheating, there is no deception. We're not doing it in a way which has a clear loss to any of the parties. Put that as a condition in the sale. Thereafter, if people tell you you enter into some agreement, buying or selling, if you later discover that you've been conned because of this clause in your agreement, you'd be able to go back and ask for the deal to be cancelled and get your money back and make a second attempt and third attempt. So the Prophet ﷺ would give them solutions for the if they had problems. And I can give you another person that I mentioned. We talked about these things in two previous seminars that we had at length, alhamdulillah, for about 90 minutes each seminar. We spoke in the light of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you start looking into employment and jobs and careers, you're not being greedy. In fact, you're doing what is necessary. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that al yadul ulya khairum min al yadis sufla. People that give in charity are better than the ones that receive charity. So what we're aiming to do is that we want to be the ones who are givers of charity, not the recipients. So inshallah, with this niyat, we'll go into the effort. So today's the way it's structured, if you have the poster there, inshallah, today I've requested, and first and foremost, I'm going to thank offer my sincere gratitude to our brothers who accepted my request, and they volunteered to come and speak. It was not easy, mashallah. These are all professional brothers. They come from backgrounds in medicine. Dr. Rushd, Gibran Rushd, he's mashallah one of the leading cardiac surgeons in Scotland, one of the top leaders, mashallah. And we have other brothers, Brother Umar Majid and Dr. Ilyas Arshi and Brother Muhsin. Inshallah, you will hear from them. So I'm going to, first and foremost, I'm going to request Dr. Rushd Gibran Rushd. He'll come, and inshallah, he comes from the medicine background. Brother Rushd will explain who he is, what he's doing, and how he made it there. And inshallah, the other brothers will follow. Everybody will speak, inshallah, for 10 to 15 minutes. And thereafter, inshallah, we'll have a session of question and answers where you'll be able to ask questions. This will be at the end, inshallah. Is that okay? And then, so, inshallah, we'll listen from Brother Gibran Rushd. Jazakallah khair.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. I'm not as eloquent as Maulana Sahib, but I'll try whatever time I have. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, thank you very much, all of you, for coming and joining us for this career guidance seminar today. I'm Dr. Rushd Gibran. I'm a consultant cardiologist. I work in Fife and Royal Infirmary of Edinburgh. Today I would like to take this opportunity to talk briefly about medicine as a career, how I found it so far, what were the decisions which led me to take medicine as a career, what were the obstacles which were faced, and what were the rewards achieved. So, why did I choose this career is the first question which everybody asks. I chose medicine as a career as I had quite an insight into the field. My both parents were doctors, and I had a complete overview and of the field, what it was like, even before I stepped in. So the in-depth knowledge of the field definitely helped me in my decision and made it very easier for me to take this career. So whenever you choose a career, the in-depth knowledge of the field is very, very important. So the other reasons I chose medicine as a career was other aspects of the medicine itself, such as that I like the human-to-human interaction and the service to society which medicine provides, the respect associated with the profession. You're also able to fit in any society at a decent level. It also gives a stable financial stream, which is also very important when you choose a career. And the exciting part of medicine, which still is now when it was even when I started, was that it is more you learn about it, the more fascinating it gets. So it never stops. So you always learn every day, so which keeps you going and keeps you motivated. Now, how did I get to this stage as a consultant? We all know medicine is a lifelong profession. It's so vast and it's so difficult to master even one speciality. Even if you're taking one subspeciality, it takes even a lifetime to master. Because of the continuing research and so much development happening in medicine as a career. So for one to become a consultant, which is the highest position in a clinical practice, I'll just give you a brief outline how much time it takes, but it's not to put you off, but to just give you the insight what how much time it takes. It takes 5 years to do your undergrad degree after you leave school, 2 years of internship, 3 years of core training, and after that you take 4 to 5 years of specialist training, depending on what specialty you want to do. If you want to do a general practice, then it takes 3 years. If you want to do cardiology or cardiac surgery, then it takes 7 years. And you have to, if you want to add this, add a research on it. So on total, it takes almost 15 to 18 years after you leave school. So it is a long journey. So, but my journey as a consultant was slightly longer, as I was trained in Pakistan, and when I came here to UK, I had already completed my training and I had already completed my fellowship there. But it's not to put you off, but just to give you an idea how long it takes. Now, medicine is a dynamic profession. It keeps changing. When I was 25 years ago, when we started, we were like a pen and paper doctors. And so we were just doing everything, writing or prescriptions and ordering all things handwritten. But then IT came into action, and IT was developing at that time. Prior to that, we were chasing bloods and chest x-rays, and before the consultant ward rounds, obviously, our consultants were not very amicable at that time as we are now, but we had to prepare everything before the ward round, so we had to run around and do that. But now it's all electronically, with a click of a button, you can access all notes and everything. So it has changed dramatically, and that is due to the advancement in technology and research. The other thing which has changed over a few years is that it's a consultant-led service now. It's a consultant-delivered service now. So we have, as a consultants, we have to be there, which has got its own pros and cons. You don't want to work too hard, but you have to be there. But it's always the positive side of it is that you take more decisions. You take the decisions are made quicker. There's better outcome. Patients are seen quicker. And also there are training opportunities for the junior doctors. How do I see the future in medicine? This is very common, which people think. Well, as far as NHS is concerned, I think, I wouldn't say it's going to change in many ways. And one of the ways is that it's going to go private a lot. But other than that, artificial intelligence is going to play a very important role in future. That's very, very, it's coming in, especially in diagnosing conditions and reporting tests. I don't think humans will ever replace artificial intelligence, but artificial intelligence will definitely have an additional contributory role, especially in medicine, because the way we interact and we humans like to be interacted. Now the question is, I told you the number of years used, is it still worth for the youth to do medicine? I think medicine as a career will always be in demand, that because the population will always outweigh the number of doctors produced. So you can never match the population. Obviously, there will be subspecialities will increase. There will be more focus on subspecialties. I don't think the number of training to become a consultant would reduce, but it will be more focused and will become more precise. But despite the number of years to train to become a consultant, I think it's still worth it to do medicine. And I hope I'm going to sell that well today. If somebody has made up their mind and they want to do medicine and they're aspiring candidates, my advice to them is to start early. And especially the students who are sitting here and when they're in S4, S5, start preparing for your application for medical school. Talk to consultants, talk to doctors, talk to medical students. Arrange work experience for them so that you can have an idea what medicine is like and you gain an insight into the field. There's a lot of resources available online. As I mentioned to you, it's a lifelong profession. So motivation is the key, and you will get that motivation when you develop, when you go through work experience and we see and talk to the people around you. Last but not the least, the myths and misconception. I think the biggest myth and misconception that doctors have is that doctors have a lot of money. That's, yes, they have a reasonable money, and they have to maintain a reasonable lifestyle. The reason is that they have constant, as I mentioned earlier, income stream, and they will always find work. In COVID, I think we were the busiest people around, so we'll always find work. But remember, they earn well, but it comes at a price. The price they have to pay is the amount of hours you have to put in. There's no shortcut. Yeah, you will take time, and once you go to that stage where you become a consultant, yes, then you can do that. But there's no shortcut in medicine. You'll have to go through that mill and through that grill, whatever. But if you want to be super rich, then this is not the field to be in. I'm sorry. But I'm sure you can do well. By this, I'll stop here. If there's any more information, we'll have a question and answer session after this. If you have any more questions about medicine, I'll be happy to answer any questions. I thank you for your patient listening. Thank you. Jazakallah. I will now invite Brother Umar to speak about his sector, which is accountancy. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. My name is Pervez Majid, but my friends call me Umar. Just in case some people get confused, because some people know me here. They think maybe I'm an alias. I'm hiding from somewhere. So I wear many hats. I think people will know me. I wear many hats, but today is finance and accounting. Maybe that's why I've got no hair. So I'm an accountant by trade. I got into accountancy. Currently I'm an independent principal consultant and a CFO of a web app development company. So I got into accounting back in the 80s when there was no computers. I remember studying with mainframe computer. When I joined a small practice after studying, it was using a small desktop computer, something called SuperCalc 2. And then when I joined the NHS as a management accountant, I was introduced to the big mainframe computers. And that was the time when the industry just burst in terms of IT. IBM introduced a home computer, desktop computer, and then businesses were concerned about year 2K, around about that time. And every organization I went into, I developed an understanding of the opportunity to develop business systems, business process through IT development. So I was lucky, or it just found me. Every organization I was into, I developed business systems as well as doing my finance work. So I naturally flowed into that environment. But let me just say about accountancy. I chose a career because I was interested in finance, business, and economics. And I see when my father used to have a shop, he was only interested in getting finance from Pakistani banks. And I remember reading the statements when my dad's statements used to come at home, and I was always questioning him on the amount of interest that was charged by the Pakistani banks in here in the country. I don't know if you guys maybe are too young to remember, but I remember the interest rates of something like 24% on a loan from a Pakistani bank at that time. So that got me interest in finance, and I was very keen on it. But I think there's a misconception that an accountant is only here to help you improve your tax return, you know, how to pay less tax. Yes, there are lots of accountants who do tax returns and small businesses, that's fine, but accountants more than that. It's not just about being mathematically minded. It's you, as an accountant, you need to be a rounded person. You need to have knowledge of business. You need to have knowledge of people. You need to have knowledge because you're dealing with people who have no accounting or business acumen. I worked in Edinburgh. I was an educational establishment, so I dealt with educationalists and scientists. These people like to talk about their science, but I need to get finance from them. So I need to get information from them, so I built relationships. So this is a very important aspect of an accountant now. You need to be able to relate, and you need to relate in a way that they can understand. You don't talk jargon, you don't talk accounting or economics. You talk in a way that they understand, so that they will give you information. Right? So the accountant's role has changed a lot since I started. Initially, accountants were people in the back room, sitting there, doing lots of number crunching with historical data. But now, one in 20% or 16% of the current CEOs of the FTSE 100 companies are qualified accountants. So that's 20% roughly. One in every five people, CEOs, are a chartered accountants of one kind or another. So that shows you the change in the environment in terms of an accountant, who somebody was in the background before, who's now come to the front, because now information and time is a resource, and that means that you need to be ahead of your competitors. So you need to be fully aware of what your organisation is doing, cost control, flow of data. You know, IT has been great in avoiding duplication of effort, manual intervention, and flow of data. You know, you're not impacting on the flow of data, so it's quicker, timely. Time information is useless if it doesn't arrive on time. Yeah. So I just wanted to. I've got charts, diagrams of how an accountant was before and how they are just now. If anybody's interested in it, we'll obviously have a discussion afterwards, so I can pass it on to anybody who's got it. I don't want to go into detail, but basically, accounting has changed. It was considered, they were number crunchers, scorekeepers. They did lack of access of information. They had lack of confidence in data quality, outdated systems, and technology. The problem with business had cash flows. That's another very important one. An accountant, especially in large organisations, accountant's name was only known when there was cash flow problems. If you have an successful business, nobody knows who the finance department is. They're not interested, they know, and they're not involved in the success. But if there's cash flow problems, it's the finance department's fault. Your name is known, yeah? So you can't win. So you have to have thick skin as an accountant. And we're not relevant when the business is growing and successful, as I said. In most companies, if you knew the finance department, then invariably the business was struggling. Let me see. So what changes were you expected in the sector? We're now regarded as business partners. We're customer focused and with business understanding. You need to understand business. We've now got access to high level quality data. Information is accessible. The information is now delivered on time. It's efficient. We have advanced technology. Applications are integrated, and we have coherent migration policies, strategies where information and systems are moved onto new systems in a much more structured way. So what is an accountant? What should an aspiring accountant make sure they do not do or join the sector? You need to study the right qualification. Now, there's a number of qualifications. There's the technician's qualification. Remember, an accountant is not a bookkeeper. A bookkeeper is somebody who does the number crunching, but they're not necessarily qualified. So there's ACCA qualification, that's the Chartered Association of Certified Accountants. There's the Association of International Accountants. There's the Institute Chartered for England and Wales. There's the Institute Chartered for Scotland, ICAS. There's the public sector one, Chartered Institute of Public Finance Accountants, which is in the NHS. There's the CIMA, Chartered Institute of Management Accountants, which are mostly in business. So again, you need to decide which field you want to go into. And then which accounting specialism do you want to do? You know, do you want to do audit, business recovery, insolvency, which is a big thing just now after COVID, corporate finance, forensic accounting, or tax? And then there's many ways of going into the accountancy field, because now you can even get an apprenticeship. You can get an apprenticeship. My niece is doing an apprenticeship with Ernst & Young. She didn't go to university. So again, if you're interested in accountancy, there's many ways to it. You don't have to go through university. Even if you go to university, the problem with accountancy is it's a Bachelor of Arts. It's not a Bachelor of Science. So in other words, once you finish a Bachelor of Arts, accountancy qualification degree doesn't mean anything unless you have a professional qualification. You can't really get a job with a degree. So you need to get the professional qualification, which is going to take another maybe 3 to 6 years to get. So once you've done your degree, you do an honours, it's maybe 4 years, you're talking about 10 years before you become a qualified accountant. So there's many ways to do it. You can go through an apprenticeship. There's lots of people that get into the large organisations through apprenticeships. There's finance graduate schemes, there, like I said, apprenticeships. Then the other most important thing now, as Brother Roosh said, Dr. Roosh said, is plan ahead. Think of ways of getting your CV looking better than the next person. And the way to do that is to be practical and get work experience. I'd mentored a number of kids. I'd done a couple of interns, hopefully doing interns again in the future. But really the most important thing is get work experience. In any field you do, you've got great work experience. Because what they do, when they look at your CV, they'll see, are you interested in this subject? As the economy goes, as we are going just now, there will be less and less university places for the main subjects. So you're going to be looked at by with other people, other children who have applied for the same course. You need to stand out. How do you stand out? You stand out with your work experience. How do you stand out? By showing that you're interested in a subject. So I've just done a very brief thing about accountancy. I could talk a lot more about it, but if there's any questions afterwards, anybody has an interest in accountancy, wants more guidance, wants more understanding, I'm more than happy. My details will be given to the congregation. I'm sure you pass on the details, yes? To anybody who's interested, email, phone number. So if anybody's interested and they want to know more about it, just a whistle-stop tour, basically I've done very basic. It's an interesting field to be in. I've learnt a lot. I was not a natural speaker, be honest. I never was a natural speaker. It took me a long time to become a natural speaker. But as I've developed my confidence and my growth in my own career, I've learnt ways of being able to communicate effectively and be able to speak to people and make them understand what finance is about without going through the technicalities of it. So thank you very much. Shukriya. And I'm going to now pass on to Brother Urshi, who's going to give you some advice on business.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You've already heard a wealth of information from my predecessors and my colleagues about medicine and accountancy. So I'm today's talk, or rather I would say a very brief talk, is about career guidance. Before I dwell into the career guidance, I want to make a point very clear. Career guidance and career advice are two different things. Advice is what you should do. Guidance is, I want to share, or people want to share their experiences so that you can reflect on and then make your own choice. So my discussion or my talk is not going to be about what you should do. My discussion and talk is going to be about sharing my journey so that might become a source of reflection for you. So, what do? I'm a business consultant who specializes in innovation. These are big words, but technically all that means is how to bring a new idea to market. That's what I do. And I've been doing it for the past 15 years. I've lectured in universities in Strathclyde for 4 years, and I'm a member of some fancy names, but that is not important. What is important is what value you can derive from me today here. So, and I'm in this business of innovation for 15 years, and I run two companies, one in UK, one in Austria. My company in UK specializes in technology startups, so people who want to start high technology startups. I give them mentoring, guidance, planning, contacts, grant pointing them which grants are available and how they can go about it. Initially screening their idea to the point where they become empowered and responsible to take the next step forward. And this is equally important to boys as to girls, because the market is quite equal. The opportunities of new ideas come to everybody. So you might think that what is technology business? So the simple technology business is that affects everybody's life. Mobile phone has removed wallets from your pockets, and Just Eat has removed the call centers. And Uber is a specialized call center company. So these are very simple ideas. So you might wonder, I don't have a great idea, and I don't think like Uber, or I don't think like Microsoft or apps or Just Eat. So the most important thing is not to have a great idea. The most important thing is how to market the great idea. Everyone gets ideas which come in the fickle of the mind. While you're driving or you're seeing a problem or you're looking at something, everybody reflects an idea, but they never convert that idea into a business. Why? Because they don't think hard and long enough to convert that idea into a business. If you think hard and long enough to convert an idea into a business, then that business can become the source of livelihood. As my friend said, doctors cannot be super rich, 100% true. The multi-billionaires are not doctors. Even multi-millionaires are not doctors. So doctors are, the multi-millionaires and multi-billionaires are the people who have the ability to take a simple idea to market. I believe every one of you have used Just Eat. Just Eat is a very simple idea. They saw everybody cannot afford an IT structure. Not everybody knows about computers. Not everybody knows about how to order. So we create a platform. Now Just Eat is valued in excess of 750 million. It is about 8 or 9 years old. And the startup cost of starting Just Eat was less than 100,000. So you can do the maths. If somebody can spend 3 years of their life and spend 100,000 and not sitting on 750 million, they must have done something right. So what is a career in entrepreneurship? The career in entrepreneurship is for people who believe that they can do something better. I believe all of you are at that age where you stand in front of the mirror and comb your hair better, or iron your shirt better, or try to do your trouser in a better way, or wear a different color socks, whatever it may be. So I believe everyone, whether it's a boy or a girl, has an ability to do something better what they have received. And that is what qualifies to be an entrepreneur. So entrepreneurship is taught in universities, schools, and I've lectured on it as well. But the basic idea is a personality. If you have an ability in you to do something better, you take a pen and you can write better than somebody, then you are an entrepreneur. If you have a car, you can drive better than somebody, then you're an entrepreneur. So entrepreneur is someone who improves what he receives into the next level. And this does not require education. This does not require anything. It requires a keen sense of personality and ability to observe what they see and how that can be improved for the benefit of themselves and then for the benefit of the society. So the question you might think, how did I get here? My journey into innovation was inspired by my teacher in the school, who taught me that if you do not think a new idea, you're not civilized. And I was in S3 that time. And that stayed with me, and it still stays with me. I always try to think of new ideas, how I can do better today, what I've done yesterday. So that is my engine, and I'm not doing too bad, but it's taken me a long time because innovation was never taught in universities when I wanted to learn. And entrepreneurship was not really a subject anybody wanted to read or study, but in the past 6-7 years, innovation and entrepreneurship is taught in Strathclyde, Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Stanford, all these universities. So it is now a subject which is taught. Then the question you might think is that how has this sector changed? Well, this sector is the fastest growing industry in the world. Everything is powered with technology, and everything is powered with new ideas. The whole concept of a new idea is that if you can improve on something existing by a new idea, then the world is your oyster. And there are some myths about this career, that people think that it requires a lot of money to create a new idea. Well, the world has changed. You can set up an e-commerce store now for absolutely free. You can create a YouTube video for absolutely free. You must have come across Life Hacks. An average Life Hacks video, which has got more than 3 million views, makes in excess of £8,000 a month. Somebody just teaches somebody how to open a bottle in a better way. Somebody teaches somebody how to wear a shoe in a better way. So it's all coming down to the point that if you have the confidence to think that you can do better than what you have received, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed everyone. The son is always ahead of the father, because the son knows what his father has learned. As my colleague was saying, that he was inspired by his parents being doctors. So he was a better doctor than his parents, because he saw his parents being doctors and he decided to choose the career. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us. We are genetically designed to do better than the previous generation. We have cars that run faster. I saw, you know, the air cars are coming, there will be flying cars coming, and there will be so many things happening in your near future. If the future excites you, if you think that the future is exciting, which I think it is, then all of you are capable of thinking a new idea and becoming entrepreneurs. Thank you very much for listening. I'm available after this talk. If anybody wants to know, you can search for me on LinkedIn and send me a request, and I'll be happy to answer your questions. I'd like to invite my brother Mohsin, who will come and talk about energy sectors. Jazakallah khair. Thank you very much for listening. Assalamu alaikum.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Probably you might have seen me in few other places, in Jamaat and other places as well, but yes, I'm an engineering manager in SSE, which is a utility company which provides electricity for the home. So, but I want to make it clear that I'm not from the distribution, that, you know, don't ask me that, you know, why my bills are going up. Yeah. Okay, so it's not, that's a different sector already, to your point. Okay. So in our, this group of company which we have, SSE, which I joined, so that's a big company. And under SSE, there are many smaller, or you can say many different companies in there. We have transmission, we have distribution, we both are in part of networks. And then we got renewables, we got thermal, which is now going down because it's all taken over by renewables. We got wholesale. And this all part of the SSE group. And I work in the networks part of that business, which is regulated by Ofgem. If we don't have those regulator, then those, you know, probably you might have heard Ofgem in the news many times, that they are the one who regulate the price, saying that you can't charge customers and that one. And I have seen myself, because I'm paying the price as well, a lot of the money, and then I see them manipulating to that last number. So when they say Ofgem has capped it up to £2,000, then my bill get up to £1,099. So make sure that, you know, I've been paid all those ones up to those ones. So this is the Ofgem. They are the one who regulates those ones. So there are many. So, but I work in the transmission sector. So what is transmission? Power transmission. This is little bit different, and it's like a, you know, in terms of the, if you're talking about, to give a comparison or a anomaly there, this is like a motorway where you have a fast flow, or the super fast flow of traffic of the cars. The amount of cars which go on a motorway, if they go on to the normal A road, which is 30 mile speed, you can imagine how big will be the traffic jam in those ones. So this is what the transmission does. So the power which we are using now, electricity and these ones, is generated miles and miles away from here. And it would be transmitted, and it comes here through the transmission lines, and then local distribution substation will be on the street, and that's where you get a local substation and then sub down to the to our homes. That's how we get those power. And this is a very challenging and very complex. I try not to use the technical words, but I can't stop myself. So the short circuit levels and all these things are changing because of the renewables. And why the renewables coming, probably all you know about the net zero and carbon footprint and all these ones which are driving those ones. And because of that one, the wind farms and the solar power, they are taking over the big machines which used to run. So there's a lot of inertia, and then fault currents and these all are happening, and that's all changing the industry as well. In terms of how complex, and I'm one of the fortunate ones to be the few only skilled people in the UK. So we have, you know, electrical engineers is one of them, and in the electrical engineers we do have, working in the utility sectors, that's a special skills on those ones. Nobody can work in there because there are, if someone goes near the, you know, the pylon outside, if you look at, so the voltage which comes here, not this one, but, you know, on the socket, say 230 volts. And the one you see outside, they are 1,000 times bigger than those ones. So which means if someone touches that one, even not even touching, if it comes near that one in a, say, half a meter, he will be dead. So he can't come close to those wires. I'm just giving the numbers about, so they are roughly about, you know, 300 meters or 400 meters. He can't even come close to that in contact. So if someone comes in that close, how they will be burned. That's how those ones are. So I'm one of those. And within that one, we have another sector, or the subsector of those ones, is protection and control, protection, automation and control, which used to be before, I think it's still in some parts of the underdeveloping countries. There will be some people on the phone talking about what's happening. Can you see that light on? Then they operate. But now everything is here, definitely there's no any manned substation, so these all are automated, and these ones, so the industry has changed, and I haven't worked on those ones. So to give an example, if there was on those pilot lines, if something, like as I said, if something comes in close contact of, say, half a meter or those ones, they get, you know, that would be burned. So imagine if some a piece of a tree branch or something which comes close in contact with those wires, then there'll be a flashover and there'll be like, you know, electric shock. And that would have to make that, there'll be circuit breakers. What is circuit breakers? It's like the switch MCBs that need to operate. If it takes, for example, 1 second to operate, it took long time. And there must be investigation why it took 1 second. So it should be, 100 milliseconds is a time for 275 kV, but if it is 400, even less. So I'm giving those complex numbers. It's all fascinating. It's all enjoying. And then because when you do all this hard work and when you see this one in action, that's these are the things you designed and you worked and these all are happening, you feel proud of your all the hard work you have done and achieved those ones. So this is what, you know, I'm being one of those lucky ones to do these ones. So I was, I've been doing this last 20 years, more than 20 years on this particular, you know, in this sector. And I have been, had many roles in these ones, but my focus has always been the protection and automation control. And within these I was doing, and now because I've got, I always like to do something new all the time, so alhamdulillah, it's all how I came to this, in when I will get there, but now I choose what I want to do, Even in there, I choose when I want to do, what I want to do, and I do my own way, even though it's not my own company, but, you know, I have those luxury and those ones. And as I said, how I came into this one, I would say this is only the dua of my parents, and being involved with small, you know, trying to do some good deeds in there. So those are the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me from all others. Whatever those ones, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me right through these, into this sector, into this particular way. And I've been, and where this one will be going, I had been, generally I do 2 to 3 conferences in a year. So last year it was 3, one was online because of the COVID, still was there, but 2 were in person. This year, 2 is lined up, one in Glasgow, it will be in the Strathclyde University, it will be in June, and then will be other one will be in October in Amsterdam. But again, these will be, they are not free, so you can't join them, so there will be about £2,000 or something for to join those conferences. But when I see those ones and when I meet the people all over Europe, especially the one from the whole Europe, these ones are, and from the states as well, the people they are presenting, what's the next stages and what they see. So now I'm working on the special project, which is to make all these ones more automated ones and more digitalized. So if you open one of these old cabinets, there will be thousands and thousands of wires. So my plan is now to remove all the wires and put only one fiber. So when I speak to those ones, the old, not the word old, but the experiences, colleagues, you know, they will fall off the chair. Are you really trying to do this one? And they used to sometimes say, well, I hope I will be retired before you do that one. So they don't want to even imagine. That's how they have. So what's the advantage, how to get in there? And, you know, my suggestion is that, you know, to make, you know, apart from all brothers have already mentioned, is this is a very good sector. It's evolving until, you know, for us right now, we have the projects up to what we have done so far was, when I joined, it was 2 gigawatt, you know, 2 gigawatt. If I explain, then it will become more, you know, what is 1 gigawatt mean? And so that became now 4 gigawatt of renewables. And until 2030, we have to deliver 20 gigawatt. And even our managing director, he goes mad, how will we deliver? So now we are short of resources, as I said, so we've been recruiting people all over now. So they're getting the people from Middle East, from subcontinent, and everywhere. That's where it is now, and it will be going further. But again, the catch is experienced people. Like Brother was saying, if it is non-experienced, then unfortunately people don't have time to do the job, then who will train them? That's a reality. It's not that we don't like them, but it's about we don't have time to do the main project, then how we can treat or teach the one who just came out of the university. So that's a reality. And so what's my suggestion? And then these ones will increase up to 2050. That's the plan, will go up to 2050. That's how it will be. More and more projects, more and more advancements, all are all lined up. And what would happen about the AI and all these ones will be used to make more maintenance and other things will be involved, but new systems will be adding, but people are more required. Even if it's no projects, there's so much assets has been grown up, the people required to maintain them. So definitely there's more and more there. So what to do? Or, you know, first of all, before if you want to choose this one, it's my suggestion is good, but I would always advise to do istikhara. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the best planner. He knows what is good for you, particular one. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those ones. And then also, you need to stand out from the CV. When you look at hundreds of applications, how can that be stand out? So there are, you know, in even the one which I work for, I think when I was looking at internal news and those ones. They took about 150 apprentices this year. So it's a huge number. And also with the graduate programs starts, you know, that goes all the time as well. So my suggestion would be to go into those applicants and also take the time for summer placements. So that's where we get that when you do the summer placements, this is where you then where you stand out from the rest of the crowd. And also what I would also advise is to, if you're doing a research, you have to do a project as a part of your program, whether you're doing an undergraduate or if you're doing a master's program or whatever. The project, make the project more realistic and more, you know, practical, even though the outcome could be very little, but that will be more practical. That's what is more required. So it's not about having something very, you know, unimaginable or that may not happen at all, but as to do something which is more practical, that will give you a step closer in terms of the employers to take you in. I'm available, inshallah, so that's what I would say. And this sector, you know, energy one sector is growing. It is growing. And when it will go, what will be there, so that's Allah knows best, but this is where I'm saying that istikhara and all of those things which will help and that will motivate. So alhamdulillah, I'm here as well. Like Baba said, if you have any other questions of these ones, inshallah, I'll be there for this. Jazakallah khair, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan to the brothers. May Allah ta'ala bless you. Some really, really good insights. To be honest, I learned quite a bit today as well. May Allah ta'ala bless you all. I didn't know that accountancy, I thought it was a profession that was on its way out, was dying down, but subhanallah. And also about the engineering. Bhai Irshi's, mashallah, was an eye-opener. Dr. Rushd, mashallah, the brothers were, subhanallah, impressed. Many at least understood that if you're looking for money, then medicine probably is not the best route. But why would you go into medicine? Because medicine is one of the things that, in terms of charity, is extremely rewarding. And it's something that has that is recognized beyond regions. So anywhere in the world. Other professions, other sectors may have, as a result of different kind of downfalls, just a lockdown as we experienced this 2 years ago, their demand gets reduced, but the medicine is always in demand. Doesn't matter what happens in the markets, medicine always be in demand. So don't be demotivated, and do not feel let down if you heard that medicine is not the best in terms of making money, because it's not just money that we're after. Sometimes this kind of job satisfaction is very important. Some people, finance is brilliant in terms of financial returns, but there are heavy risks involved in the finance sector. So in business, you can turn maybe 100,000 into 750 million in 3-4 years, but you can lose 750 millions in one day. So bear that in mind, and you have to be, I'm sure nobody does that. People are very careful with their investments, but it's something, everything has pros and cons. So don't only, if you're thinking about a career, do not just think about the salary. Do not only think about financial returns. There are other relevant aspects which need to be taken into account, and I don't want to give you a lecture on this. In fact, mashallah, most of you boys here have been listening quite attentively for the past almost an hour, 40-45 minutes. So our plan next was to have a Q&A. Would you like to prefer a collective Q&A, or would you rather prefer an opportunity to sit down and meet the brothers one-to-one, or just individually? What would you prefer? Should you have a collective Q&A, or would you rather prefer meeting the brothers if you're clear in your minds? How many of you think we should have a Q&A now, just a collective Q&A? Do you have any questions to ask? Is there anybody who has a question that he would like to ask? I know there are ladies, there are girls listening online as well. We just received a reminder that there are girls listening at home. And that is a very special, from speaking from the masjid's pulpit, I admit I didn't come prepared for the sisters, for the females. Employment and career is very relevant for the sisters, but I didn't come prepared for it. This is something that I myself need to look into, and I don't want to make a statement without properly thinking about it. So no superficial statement, but inshallah in the near future, this is something that I'd like to have a full presentation on, employment and career for Muslim sisters, for Muslim females. So if Allah Ta'ala gives me tawfiq, inshallah, maybe this will be after Ramadan now, but this is something that we'll look at in detail. So no questions at the moment from the audience here? Are there any questions? No. Okay. So, Tika, I think what we'll do is that we'll have individual, once when you have opportunity to speak to the brothers here. So that is one thing. A couple of other things I'd like to mention here. One of the things we'd like to do in the future, inshallah, is to organize trips, sector-wise trips, if possible. I don't know how this is going to work, but maybe one day organizing a trip to the stock markets, people go and see what happens in the stock markets, how people are there at the throats of each other. Maybe hands-on experience, a taste of hands-on opportunity to taste how they get real hands-on experience of different jobs within different sectors. I do not know if this is going to be possible, but I think it is. It's not going to be very difficult either. Secondly, I was thinking about anybody who has any questions. You've got the email address on the poster, careers@almasjid.co.uk. You can use that, and if that doesn't get you there, then you can use info@almasjid.co.uk, one of the emails, inshallah. And mention the subject field, mention the sector that your query is about in the subject field of your email. So if your query is about medicine, put medicine, career, medicine in the subject field. If it's about finance, it's about accountancy, careers, accountancy, and or business, or engineering, whatever, put that in the subject field. Secondly, supported study and help with your schoolwork is very important. It's important that you take your studies seriously. We understand that working hard is not the only way to have a better job later, but it's very important that you do not take your school studies lightly. You complete your homework, you do your homework on time, you do not miss your classes, and you develop an interest in the subject that you're studying. If you're studying physics, if you're studying biology, if you're studying chemistry, develop an interest. Try and get a bird's eye view of what is to be discussed during the year, and identify the key learning tasks, the key learning objectives, and try to make sure that you meet those objectives and you meet those targets. And many schools have extra supported study they offer, which is post school hours. If your school offers that, make sure that you make use of that provision, that facility, if it's needed. And majority of the kids, they do find it useful. And if your school does not offer that kind of extra help with your homework, with some extra tuition, and you need help, maybe we might be able to help you. So if you give us a shout, we may be able to find out for you where that help is available. We might be able to put you in touch with the people who are able to do that. So this is for today. Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you so much for joining. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. And I'd said at the start that at the end I'm going to tell you a dua. This dua is very special. I'm going to say this recommend this to the parents, and I'm going to recommend to everyone, to the boys and to the girls that are listening at home. This is a dua which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught to a sahabi radiallahu anhu, who had come to him and had said, "Ya Rasulullah," he'd mentioned that, "Ya Rasulullah, we're struggling with something. We're struggling." He'd complained. Where's my dua and dhikr? Sorry. So he said he had complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my son has been taken, he's been kidnapped by the enemies, and they've taken my son away." And he said that, "Ya Rasulullah, we are, in addition to that, financially, Ya Rasulullah, we are in a very difficult situation. that, you know, we have poverty, which we've tried, it doesn't matter what we do, nothing seems to work. And some people feel, they have such experience, that they think, kisine, someone's cast a spell of magic of some sort, nazar lag gayi hai, wallahu anhu, etc. So somebody came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he raised a similar concern, similar problem to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them a remedy. This is a hadith, I think, which is reported by Imam at-Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi. Auf ibn Malik Ashja'i is the name of the person who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He raised this problem. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, okay, he said, I'm going to recommend two things. Firstly, adopt taqwa as a way of life. Fear Allah azza wa jal. Taqwa, people get very scared. Ya, taqwa kon kar sakta hai? What is taqwa? Taqwa is just being a bit careful in life. So what you do, keep yourself clean firstly. You know, going into the bathroom and not cleaning yourselves properly, people think this is a minor thing. It's not minor. The traces of urine splashes on your body, on your clothes, you think it's minor. It's not minor. Not doing istinja properly, you think it's minor. It's not minor. Okay? And also making your eyes polluted by looking at things that you're not supposed to look at, it's not minor. Developing dirty desires in your heart, it's not minor. These ultimately shape your life and they shape your future. If you need to get married, get married. Ask your parents for help. There's nothing wrong with it. Every healthy human being needs to marry if that's your need. And until you get to that age, be in the good company. Being in the good company is the beautiful alternative to getting married. It helps you control your desires. Company of the pious. And if you can't find the pious people, you be the pious one. And how do you be the pious one? Just read the good books. Read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Read the biographies of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Read the biographies of the saints and the mashayikh. And also go and spend time in the cemetery, Kabristan, not with friends, by yourself. Go and spend time in the Kabristan and look at people. Go and attend janaza salah. Think of the people that are gone. Yesterday they were here, today they are no more. I'm going to die one day as well. So if you have, this is how you clean yourself. So this is simple taqwa. So the Prophet ﷺ recommended first thing is taqwa. And the second thing, if you can't, and listen, it does not happen overnight. If you struggle, then those who struggle yet make the effort, they are dearer to Allah Azza wa Jal, the ones who already made it. So the ones who already made it there, they are very fortunate. But the ones who are aiming for it and are struggling, they are still very dear in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the first recommendation, the Prophet ﷺ said, taqwa ikhtiyar karo, take taqwa, alayka bit taqwa. And second, it was that frequently say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Frequently, can you say this? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Frequently. Hazrat Salimullah Khan sahab, rahmatullah alayhi, who's the ustaz of Mufti Taqi Usmani sahab. He recommended that you read Durood Sharif 100 times, then read La Hawla Wa La Quwwata Illa Billah 500 times, and then read Durood Sharif 100 times at the end. If you think this is too much, 100 times Durood Sharif, then 500 times this, La Hawla Wa La Quwwata Illa Billah, and then 100 times Durood Sharif, if you think this is too much, you can't do it, then start with Durood Sharif 5 times at the start. Hazrat mentioned, 5 times Durood Sharif at the start, 5 times at the end, and La Hawla Wa La Quwwata Illa Billah 500 times. You know, if I asked you to start reading La Hawla Wa La Quwwata Illa Billah 500 times, before, within 10 minutes, you would complete it. It only takes about 10 minutes. So do it every day. La Hawla Wa La Quwwata Illa Billah. Mothers should do it. Fathers should do it. Brothers should do it. Sisters should do it. And everybody should make this, especially in the state that we are as a community. I think this is something we all need to do. What was happening in India recently, and is still going on, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help our Muslim brothers in India, they were being harassed, they were being targeted, and the mashayikh, they were recommending, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Everybody should read La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah 500 times. So take this home today. From today, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So if you miss it one day, then do it the day after, catch up. So what you missed the day before. So next day, double. So you meant to do 500 times, now you do 1,000 times next day. But make La Hawla Wa La Quwwata Illa Billah a part of your life. Take taqwa as a way of life and inshallah you will not struggle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of your needs. May Allah ta'ala grant us tawfiq to benefit. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. So, right, Jazakallahu khairan. So all I wanted to thank our brother Muhammad Amin Saab, mashallah, the Masjid Committee. They very kindly, mashallah, supported this event, this program. They put all the necessary means, they prepared the room. And also our brother cameraman, Jazakallahu khairan. Thank you so much, bhai. You spent 2 hours with us almost, mashallah, and you made the effort. You left all your other commitments, you came here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you abundant reward in this dunya and in the hereafter. I'm sure on behalf of everyone that's watching online, that are listening. SubhanAllah, there you go. So some of you boys, if you want to benefit from the experience of our brother, this is how things work. This is how projects grow. We all volunteer. The masjid today is beautiful masjid, but when it started about 40 years ago from the small, that humble beginning that he had across the road, it was an uphill struggle. And they stayed in that room, in that small hall for almost 15, 16 years. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one day the opportunity opened up and they've got such magnificent, huge building for their needs. So if you're patient and if you do not lose hope, as long as you know that what you're doing is right, then do not lose hope, do not despair, be patient, be steadfast. Allah says, "Inna Allah yuhibbu sabirin, inna Allah ma'as sabirin." Sabr is one of the greatest traits of this ummah. So I'll just drift away. Jazakumullahu khairan, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil musaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا اللهم متعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يرحمنا ولا يخافك فينا ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا رب أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين اللهم انصر دينك وكتابك وسنة نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم إنا نسألك خير ما سألك منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلق سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Next week inshallah we have a fundraising dinner, ختم القرآن in fact, مشكات المصابيح opening of al-masjid in Pollock Shores Borough Hall. Those of you who have time, please make an effort to join us there. Jazakallahu khairan.